On October 17th, 2018, my family's life would be changed forever. In our life, there will always be a before and after Addison's medical journey. For those of you who don't know or have a, or maybe newer to here to the church, Addison, she was diagnosed with a rare form of aplastic anemia called severe aplastic anemia. And basically what that meant is that her bone marrow just stopped producing. And if you don't know what bone marrow is, it's how we're alive. It produces your red blood cells, white blood cells, all of those things that and helps you grow, all of those different things. And so hers just completely stopped working. And on October 17th, we found out that she had this disease, and she entered into several months of treatment that didn't work. And then she ended up having to have 3 bone marrow transplants and 2 years of treatment to save her life. And I would love to stand up here today and say that we were completely like, yeah, God, you got this the whole time, but we weren't. In fact, for me personally, I was angry. I was frustrated with where we were in life. I asked God many times, why us? I very much felt like this cinder block right here, heavy and chained with no means of escape. No matter what we did, the chains got tighter and we got more, I was more and more out of control. I asked God many times, are you still sovereign? I thought things like, God, how could you possibly bring anything good from this story? Maybe some of you in here, you feel that exact same way. And through the situations in your life, maybe a struggle with sin that you have, maybe a loved one is in the hospital, or maybe a loved one is walking away from the Lord, and you look at your life, you're like, I feel like this cinder block. I feel trapped. I feel chained with no means of escape. Now imagine the early church felt that exact same way. They looked out at persecution, they looked out at trials, they looked out at death, and they likely asked themselves, God, what are you doing? How is this the way that you're going to spread the gospel? If you weren't with us last week, Pastor Adam covered the last part of Acts chapter 11 in the crazy thing about that story is that God is on the move. In fact, the gospel was spreading so much that it had reached the Gentiles in Antioch, and evangelism is happening, a discipleship is happening, and lives are being changed all over the place, and people are coming into a relationship with God for the first time. And I would imagine that the church at that very moment felt unstoppable. Like there's nothing that can bring us down in this moment. But that was all about the change. I love the book of Acts, and I love stories. I love TV shows. I love movies. I love books. And I've always pictured Acts as this one long TV show that's just little snippets of the early church constantly growing. And story after story after story of God growing the church and God spreading the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so I want you to think about it as we end in Acts 11, something that's very key happens in that moment that's going to impact our story. A famine is breaking out all throughout the land, and there's very little food. There's no water at all. And as we end that story in Acts chapter 11 and we open up into Acts chapter 12, I want you to think of it this way. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem. It's like a TV show, right? You get the recap of what just happened, and this is what's going to happen in today's episode. And so meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, King Herod's hostility is about to be on full display. And he is going to attack the church at its core. So for a quick recap of who this Herod guy is, he is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the king that tried to kill baby Jesus because he was threatened by this baby taking over his reign. And so needless to say, Herod Agrippa, the Herod today, he has a long family history of fighting against the things of God. But in this moment, he's going to come against and personally attack the church, those that belong to the way, as it's called right now. And in fact, he's going to kill James. So think about this for a second. James, one of the apostles, one of Jesus's closest friends, according to the Gospels, is dead. He's dead. Now, some fascinating backstory to this. We won't have a chance to turn there because we don't have time to go through the whole thing. But if you want to look at this on your own, this is found in Mark chapter 10. So this interesting story happens, this interesting kind of word picture here. Think about it. Jesus tells James and John, ask anything of me and I will do it. And so James and John, they're like, hey, Jesus, can we sit on your left and right in glory up in heaven? And Jesus simply says, no, you don't know what you're asking for. I'd imagine that James and John, they're brothers, they're young, they're not really that bright. We know that from the Gospels. But they're like, hey, I got an idea. For eternity, let us sit next to you. So then everyone looks up at heaven and looks up at the throne, they see us standing there. And Jesus is like, no, that can't happen. Then he turns it on them and says, guys, are y'all able to drink the cup of suffering or drink the cup that I'm about to drink, the cup of suffering? And James and John, yet again, maybe not the brightest tools in the shed, say yes. Yes, we want to drink the cup that you will drink. But they didn't know what they were asking for. They didn't know what they were agreeing to, because Jesus knew that that cup of suffering was death. And suffering and pain and ridicule for the cause of the gospel. And in fact, James was the very first apostle to die, according to biblical record. And John was the last apostle to die and witness the death and persecution and pain of every other apostle. It's brutal, but they got what they asked for. They got what they asked for. And we're talking about them today because of that choice that they made. Now, this is interesting. If you're like me, I'm like, okay, if James is one of Jesus's closest friends, surely he would be able to escape the suffering. Surely he would be okay. Wrong. In fact, look at this. Trials in our lives should not take us by surprise. The Bible is clear. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will suffer if you are a believer. Jesus says it best in John 16:33. So I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, so often us as followers of Christ, we look at trial and difficulty as a bad thing. When in reality, trial and difficulty are the very evidence that we are his followers, because he said we will suffer like him. So we're back to our story in Acts 12. The thing that's always so fascinating about the story and so frustrating to me personally is, remember, we have a famine that's happening right now. And so what do you think King Herod was losing? Support. He looks out at his people and like, I'm kind of losing them here. So I'm going to do something to gain favor with the Jewish people. I know what I'll do. I will attack the church. I will attack the way. I will attack the followers of Christ. And in fact, I'm going to kill James. And maybe that'll gain me some favor. But the worst part about it is that it works. And so Herod's like, hey, that first plan worked really well. So then he goes and he arrests Peter, another apostle, another close friend of Jesus in that kind of inner circle, right? And this is an interesting story because he has him arrested and imprisoned with 16 guards watching him 24/7. With two guards literally being chained to Peter 24/7. So you're sitting there in prison. And we have to be clear about something. Herod fully intended to kill Peter just like James. But he couldn't yet because it was the Passover. And because of Jewish tradition and because of Jewish law, nothing could be done until after the Passover. And in that small little window of time, God was on the move. And God was about to do something incredible. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 12, verses 5. It is just so beautiful. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. So just put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. They're having the spiritual highs and lows left and right. These same people likely were in Antioch when the gospel was spreading. And at least they heard stories of what God was doing in Antioch. And then immediately, James is killed. Then right after that, Peter is imprisoned. And you've got to be thinking, just put yourself in their shoes for a second. You're like looking at all that's going on, and James is martyred and Peter's in prison. God, what are you doing here? How is this your plan? But even in the middle of that confusion, even in the middle of that fear, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. The only thing that they could do. Now think about this. This gets me so giddy. Herod's weapons were the sword and chains and guards, but the church's weapon was prayer. In the middle of a seemingly impossible situation where nothing made sense, the gates of heaven were wide open to prayer. The gates of heaven were wide open, and the church didn't know how to answer the questions. The church didn't know what was going on, but they did the one thing they knew how to do, and that was pray. Now, I know for many of you that were a part of Addison's journey or part of the church during that season of prayer for Addison, y'all fervently prayed for us. And by the grace of God, we got to experience a miraculous healing. And my daughter was in here in the first service, and she like went all like that, and everyone started clapping. It was just so beautiful because y'all prayed and God's hand moved. But there's a problem. Sometimes God is silent. And sometimes God doesn't answer the prayer. And sometimes what God's doing doesn't make sense. And we don't experience the rescue. And I know, because firsthand, if it were up to us, Addison would have been healed on the first transplant. But that wasn't what God's plan was. But here's the truth. Even in the silence, God is still moving. God is still working. As we shift into our next scene, Peter is about to experience God's divine intervention. So I want you to think about this. It was the night before Herod was going to bring Peter out and put him on trial and eventually execute him that something incredible happens. Peter's asleep. Don't miss that. Peter, the night before he was going to be killed, is sleeping. He is at such peace that he's like, God, I don't know what you're going to do here, but I'm going to take some Z's real quick. Because you're in control. Then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears and strikes Peter in the side. I imagine just kind of kicking Peter in the side, telling him to wake up. And he's like, hey, get up. And Peter gets up, and the chains that are holding him to the guards fall to the floor. And he tells him, put on your sandals, put on your coat, come and follow me. An interesting part of this, if you've been with us on this journey through the book of Acts, or maybe just know some church history, there are a lot of times that God shows up to Peter in visions. And it's a picture or a vision of what's going to happen. And so in this moment, Peter doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know if he's dreaming. He doesn't know if he's seeing a vision of what God's going to do or if what's happening is real. But all he does is he follows the angel. And as the angel continues to walk through the prison, doors are opening and they come to the outer gate. and it opens by itself, and Peter walks through, and the angel disappears, and the word of God says something so profound. And Peter came to his senses. Look at Acts chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It says, when Peter came to himself, or to his senses, depending on what translation you have, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp, and from all the Jewish people expected. What did the Jewish people expect? That Peter would die just like James. But God rescued them. As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. So Peter comes to his senses. He realized that he's been miraculously rescued. And what does he do? He goes to the church. He goes to where those are gathered praying. I remember in our story with Addison, the moment that I came to my senses. It was after Addison's first bone marrow transplant had failed. And we were in the middle of her second bone marrow transplant, and we knew that it wasn't working. And for just clarity, there was no third option. The third option was actually using my bone marrow, which the doctor said would surely kill her, because it was not a good match. And I remember in a moment of frustration and anger, I literally punched a wall at Texas Children's Hospital because I was so frustrated. But in that moment, something crazy happened. The chain started to loosen around my heart. I didn't know it at the time, but I fell to my knees and I prayed to God and I said, God, if she makes it, or if she doesn't, she's yours and I'm yours. And the chain started to loosen and the chain started to fall off of my heart and off of my life. And here's the crazy part about that. The second transplant didn't work. It failed. And we had to go through the worst part of our entire story, where the doctor literally said, we're going to have to let her suffer so that she can be healed. And those nights in the ICU were the hardest of our life. Nothing changed in Addison's story. Nothing changed in her condition. But God was changing me. God was changing Erica. And God was changing this church. Through the power of prayer. It leads me to something interesting that we can kind of see in the text, or we can miss. God doesn't always answer prayer or answer us the way we want him to. I mean, think about it. James was executed and Peter was set free. Beware of having a faith that is shaped by circumstances. Because our circumstances might change, but our faith never does. Our faith never changes. Our faith is in the one who's able to do anything. The same God that allowed James to die was the same God that allowed Peter to be rescued. And in both stories, God had a purpose and a plan, even if the church didn't understand at first. Then we get to this next part of the story that always cracks me up. Peter has been rescued from prison. He's at the door of Mary, the outside gate to get to Mary's house, and he's knocking on the door. And then a servant girl named Rhoda, she comes and hears Peter talking through the gate to let her in. And he's like, this is Peter. And she doesn't let him in. She literally, in her excitement, runs to the people inside the house praying and said, guys, God has answered our prayer. And the people are like, yes, that's awesome. God answered our prayer. No, they literally tell the servant girl, you're out of your mind. we've got to get back to pray. And it's like, newsflash, people. God has answered your prayer. And that seems odd, but how often do we do the exact same thing? We're praying for God to move and he answers our prayer and we just don't get it. We completely miss it. Maybe because the answer to the prayer wasn't what we were expecting. Maybe the answer to the prayer leads us to obedience that we're unwilling to take and we're resistant to it. But so often God answers our prayers, but we miss it. So what does Peter keep doing? Just imagine, he's just escaped from prison, right? Surely by now someone has noticed that he's gone and is searching for him. So he's knocking on the door like, guys, you got to let me in. I could be arrested again at any moment. And eventually the people open the gate and they're like, Peter, we've been praying for you. Like, Broda's like, yeah, called me crazy. But anyway, so Peter begins to tell them this story of how the angel rescued him from prison and this amazing miracle. And what does Peter say? Go and tell everybody what God has done. Tell James, not the same James, another James, the half-brother of Jesus, and tell all the other brothers what has happened. And then interestingly enough, Peter just leaves. And this is one of the last times that we see Peter mentioned in the book of Acts. It's such a powerful, powerful story. Just imagine the range of emotions these people are feeling. They heard the stories of what happened in Antioch. They witnessed with their own eyes James being killed and martyred for his faith. They see with their own eyes Peter shackled and brought away to prison. And then they hear the story and see with their own eyes Peter rescued. And you've got to just for just a second there, be like, I don't know how these dots are connecting, God. I don't know what you're doing here. And we don't always know what God's doing, but we do know that he is in control. And it's all for his glory. Sometimes he answers our prayers. Sometimes he's silent. But I don't want you to miss this. When God answers with a yes, let's not be surprised. The church in this moment, the door opens and Peter's standing there and they're surprised that their prayers have been answered. Sometimes I'll read the Bible, like, man, these people had so much faith. This is one of those moments like, hey, they're just like us. Sometimes they just miss it. So God loves to respond to big prayers in big ways. He loves to answer our prayers. He loves to come alongside us and help us through those. But our story doesn't end there. You could imagine the next morning, the sun comes up, the guards wake up, the chains are there. But Peter's no longer there. So then King Herod, what does he do? He sends out a search party and he's trying to find where did Peter go? I'm not gaining favor right now. This is not looking good for me. So what does he do? He interrogates the prison guards that were watching Peter and ultimately has them executed. And then he just leaves. He goes to Caesarea. And sadly, wicked men will always stretch out their hands and try to stop the things of God. But wickedness can never stop the things of God. As we shift to our last scene, Herod is in Caesarea, and it's not going to turn out too well for his hubris. So just to kind of set the scene, remember there's a famine happening right now. And so when there's a famine taking place, people will come from all over, from different areas, to come to the king and say, hey, we need food. We're starving. We're dying. We need food. And we pick up our story in verse 20. And Herod is angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And these are two coastal cities who are heavily, heavily reliant upon the food coming from King Herod. And so they're trying to gain favor with him. You know, just think of it. Anytime you've ever been trying to gain favor with someone, maybe your kids have done it to you before. If for those you have kids in here and they're just like, man, you're the best dad ever. Can I have some ice cream? Like, you know, just kind of tell them what they want to hear to kind of butter them up a little bit. But Herod's problem here is he begins to take the praise. He begins to take the worship. He begins to think he's a really, really awesome guy. And so he lets his pride get the better of him. And in fact, in Acts chapter 20, or verse 20, sorry, he comes out in his royal robes, his best attire, and is standing there waiting to receive divine worship from Tyre and Sidon. It's like, give it to me, give it all to me. It is all for me, all to me, him you owe. It's mine, it's all mine. And in that moment, he's about to be struck down for his pride. Because pride ruled Herod's heart and life, and pride always leads to a fall. So the next, Herod, because he accepted the worship meant for God, he is about to experience divine discipline. I want you to follow along with me in Acts chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. It says, at once the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. And then verse 24, but the word of God spread and multiplied. So hear this, God will never share his glory with anyone. He will never share his glory with anyone. But did y'all catch that last verse? But the word of God spread and multiplied. I think of it this way. God's word continued to spread. Why? Because nothing can stop the relentless advancement of a living God. Nothing can stop the relentless advancement of a living God. So what is this story? What does this text mean for us today? What does this call us to as followers of God in the room? I believe, just put it really simple, nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel. God can use anything to advance the good news. But here's the most amazing part of this whole lesson. God wants to use you. God wants to use every single one of you in this room to advance the good news of the gospel. And I would imagine after the service, if I stood up here and each one of you walked past and I asked you two questions, the first being, do you want God to use you? Every single one of you would be like, absolutely. The second question I'd ask you, how do you want God to use you? The easiest way for me possible. I would love to be rescued like Peter. I would love for the chains to just fall to the floor and witness this miraculous story of God rescuing me. But I don't want to be used like James. That seems a bit painful. In fact, that means I die. I definitely don't want to be used like Herod, because he also died. See, at any moment, God can flex his sovereign power. But here's the most beautiful thing of that truth. In all three of these people's lives, in all three of the scenes of this story, one thing remains the same. The gospel advanced. Through the rescue, through the death, and through divine discipline, the gospel advanced. So as we come to a close, I just want to leave you all with a couple next step challenges or applications or whatever you want to call it, some takeaways for today. Prayer is a powerful key that unlocks the gospel in our lives. There's no question about that. So because that's true, go to God boldly, because God answers prayers. But stand before him humbly, because God answers pride. Go boldly but go with humility. Secondly, God will use your life to advance the good news of the gospel, either through your obedience or through your pride. Because in either case, the gospel and the word of God will advance every single time. But how amazing is our God that he wants to use us. He wants to use our pain. He wants to use our situations. He wants to use our circumstances to advance the gospel. He wants us to be a part of his story. Which leads me to my last point. Fighting against God doesn't work. Fighting against God doesn't work. So we need to get in line with God's will and God's word. See, so often in life, we know exactly what God is calling us to do. We've read the Bible and we know exactly the life that he's calling us to do. We know we should share our faith. We know we should share the gospel, but for whatever reason, we're resistant to it. Like, God, is there just another way for everyone to hear the good news of the gospel without me? Well, yeah, there is. But God wants you to be a part of that story. That's a beautiful thing about this. So stop fighting and allow the word of God to flow through you. Now, I know some of you in this room have been wondering this whole time, what's the flower for? You've talked about the cinder block. What's the flower for? I'm glad that you asked. I'm going to turn it so your side can see the front of this flower. Just a little view it on both sides. Here's the crazy thing about that flower. Since the moment that you saw that flower until this very moment, something has been happening that you could not see. That flower has been growing. That flower has been growing this entire time. And maybe if you're a botanist, you can tell us exactly how all that works, but it has been growing. That is the word of God in the gospel, that no matter what happens over here, no matter what the sin struggle is, no matter how heavy things feel, no matter what circumstances we're going through, the gospel will advance every time, without fail, without excuse. It will advance. So back to my story from earlier about Addison. Something that's so beautiful about that story, maybe you're wondering what happened that night in the hospital when I punched a wall. Well, for me, I didn't know it at the time, but looking back, I know that God gave me the key to let the chains fall. And some of you may be saying right now, I got it. I know the answer. It's prayer. And if you're thinking that, you're not wrong. Prayer is definitely a part of it. But here's something about prayer. You can be praying for the wrong things. The key is that we're praying through the sovereignty and will of the Father. We are praying that God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, your will be done in this situation, no matter how difficult or no matter how hard it is, no matter how much my flesh wants you to take away the pain. If the pain is for your glory, let it run its course. Praying in the will of the Father, praying in the sovereignty of the Father. Think of it this way. God's power and God's sovereignty is the means by which the ends of the gospel take place. The means is the hands of the Father, the strength of the Father, the sovereignty, the will of the Father, and the outcome is the gospel advancing. And God's sovereignty and will over here can be confusing. I don't really know what you're doing here, God. But your will be done. So what is the key that unlocks the chains? The key is that we have an understanding that no matter what, no matter if I'm saved from the situation, if the chains never get released, the knowledge is that God's will is done. Got it. Took me a second. But here's the beautiful thing. What if the chains don't break? What if the chains aren't unlocked? Is God still God? Yes. God is still God, whether he breaks the chains, unlocks the chains, and sets us free, or he doesn't. Because even in the chains being kept locked, the gospel is still advancing. But how good is our God that he wants to break the chains and set us free? Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. 3 services in a row. It's happened. I apologize. That's what, so for us in our story with Addison, the most beautiful thing happens all the time. We've had countless stories or countless conversations with families that have gone through or are going through the same medical journey we went through. And we have hope to offer them. We've had the opportunity to pray for countless families that are going through those situations. And we've heard story after story from the Be the Match people that we did like a large Be the Match thing to add to the bone marrow registry for potential bone marrow transplants. And we've heard stories after stories of those recipients coming through Addison's story and just hearing about what happened with Addison. And those lives were changed and those lives were touched. And God is still on the move in that story. The gospel is still advancing. But there is a day that as a father that I can't wait for. There's a day that Addison is going to understand what God did in her life. That Addison is going to understand what happened to her so that others would hear the gospel. And she's going to be standing on a stage just like this, proclaiming the truth of the gospel and how the blood of the Father healed her body. I cannot wait for that day. It's going to be a glorious day. For some of you in this room who have yet to make that decision to accept Christ, your life is still wrapped in those chains. But I love the story of Peter being rescued from prison because it's a symbol of salvation. For those of you in this room that have accepted Christ, your life was once in bondage and imprisoned and enchained. But God sent his son to die on a cross to break the chains in our lives. You don't have to be chained and shackled anymore. If you are sitting here today and you have yet to ask Jesus in your heart, that is something you could do in this very moment. It takes one simple thing. God, I am a sinner. Will you enter my heart and save me? God wants to give you a hope. God wants to give you a future. He has already broken the chains and he is providing a gift for you. Just reach out and take it. So if that's you today, do not leave here today until you come and talk to us. I'll be down front here. After the service, Pastor Milt will be over there at the welcome table, have some people in our hospitality room. Please come forward and talk to us. Even if you've just got questions, you don't fully understand it, but you feel the Lord kind of surging in your heart, like, I just need to talk to someone. Please do not leave here today before you do that. For the rest of us in here that call ourselves Christ followers, it's time to stop fighting God. It's time to line up our lives with the will of the Father and with the Word of God and allow the gospel to advance through our lives instead of fighting against it. Milt said it beautifully earlier. The gospel is moving forward. Which side will you choose? Will you choose the gospel to advance through your disobedience? Oh, you allow the gospel to advance through your obedience. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for today, Lord. I pray for those right now that are just wrestling in their spirit, Lord, and that you are doing something in this place. God, give them the boldness to come forward, to ask for prayer. And God, that we would walk out of this place understanding the chains that set us free is understanding that you are sovereign. You are in control. And through you, the gospel will advance. Pray these things in your son's holy name. Amen.